the 13th chapter. The love chapter. Let us stand together as we read God's word. Let us hear the word of the Lord. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. It is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. Amen. You may be seated. We come again for the third time this month to this tremendous description of love found in this chapter. And I must confess to you, I feel very inadequate as we draw to a conclusion of this chapter as far as this present series of sermons. Inadequate to fully bring out here even a little of all that God has to say to us here in this chapter concerning love. It's a tremendous chapter, and many of us find ourselves reading it again and again, asking God to work this quality more deeply into our hearts and in our lives. But we have seen in verses 1 through 3 that love is essential, that is, love is something we can't do without as Christians. And then in verses 4 through 7, love is explainable. That is, love is something that can be described. It's not vague, it's not a nebulous sort of thing that we don't really know exactly what we're saying when we say the word love. It can be defined by description. And that description is selflessness. Love is the opposite of seeking to advance myself or to exalt myself or to even to defend myself. And then in verses 8 through 13, we are told that genuine love, which is God's love, and it's the only kind of love that is truly love in any sphere of life, love is eternal. That is, it is permanent. Now, before we begin our examination of these verses, I believe it's in order for me to mention something of a controversy among Christians in the interpretation of this paragraph. And if you've read very many commentaries in regard to 1 Corinthians 13, you're probably familiar with what controversy I'm referring to. Paul speaks here of some things being temporary in contrast with love that is eternal. And to bring out their temporary nature of these things, spiritual gifts, Paul speaks of the imperfect vanishing or being set aside when that which is perfect comes. Now, one view says that the perfect that is coming is Christ. Christ's second coming is what is being pictured for us here. Contrasted with our present imperfect state of things, imperfect even in the church and in the hearts and lives of believers at this stage of our Christian experience, this side of the second coming of Christ. The imperfect will disappear when the perfect comes. When Jesus comes again, we will have no need for the gifts or the talents given by the Holy Spirit. And we'll see why in a moment. sometime before or after in the coming of Christ, these will cease to fulfill a purpose in God's economy. Now, in favor of this view is that it can probably claim more adherence over the entire course of church history than the other view that I will mention. And verse 12 seems to me to certainly be referring to the coming of Christ, as it speaks there of the fact that we shall see face to face. And that expression, face to face, everywhere else in the New Testament, as far as I know, has a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming again the second time when we will see Him in person. The other view sees the perfect here as Christ's full revelation of Himself in the completed Word of God, which was completed with the giving of the New Testament. And the imperfect is seen then as the miraculous gifts which helped lead the people of God and direct them before the Bible was complete. And so the first view then contrasts the imperfect things of time with the perfect of eternity. The second view contrasts the imperfect revelation prior to the Bible being completed with a completed revelation of the New Testament. Verse 12 compels me at this point to believe that Paul had the first ideal in mind as he wrote 1 Corinthians 13. However, verse 13, some of the things there can at times cause me to lean toward the second view. But I believe that historically, the first view, as I said, can claim many more adherents. This whole question, though, as far as that we're looking at in this debate, can sidetrack us from the real point of verses 8 through 13. And I don't want us to miss the main point and get caught up in little controversies. There's one main point here. The concern is not with whether tongues or the more spectacular gifts of the Spirit will be in evidence until the second coming or just until the end of the apostolic age. That's not the main concern of Paul here in this passage. The revelation that God is giving to us through Paul in these verses is concerned with this one lesson, that love should be sought for. Love should be earnestly sought after and followed after more than anything else as far as spiritual qualities in our lives, not the acquisition of miraculous powers or spiritual gifts, but love. For love is eternal, and its value for us and for others is never ending. I personally am convinced that the overall biblical revelation concerning the gifts of the Spirit indicate that at least some of the gifts of the Spirit were a primary concern for the apostolic age. I have brought that out before. Last August, I preached a message that dealt somewhat with that. And I believe some of the gifts were for the actual purpose of the transmission of Scripture. And once Scripture was given to us, the gifts, by definition, then those gifts cease to have a current function. But that's not the emphasis or the lesson that Paul is stressing in these verses. What is Paul saying here? He's saying love is essential. He's told us that in verses 1 through 3, and he's told us what he means by love in verses 4 through 7. But he's saying love is essential because love is eternal. Love is of such tremendous value for us that we should make it such a high priority, because love never ends. And so it has value for us not only in time but eternity. It's a good investment, in other words, of our efforts. Love. Now the main statement here in verse 8, the first half of the verse, is love never fails. That's the main point that's being made here. Love never fails. Love can be depended on. Look back with me at verse 7 again that we had concluded with 2 weeks ago. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Very strong, very radical kind of quality is being described there in verse 7. Why does love always persevere? Because love doesn't fail. It never fails. Love does not fail. It does not falter. The word fail here is the word that's often translated fall. Love doesn't fall down. Love doesn't fall on its face. Love does not stumble. Love, God's kind of love, which is the only true love, succeeds. And yet we must be careful there, because the world has certain ideals behind what it means by the word succeed, and God has totally different ideas as far as what success is. But looking at it from the biblical standpoint and God's standpoint, love always succeeds. It never fails. We can depend on love. And that is because love will not change on us. True love lasts forever. And that is why we can depend on love. It is eternal. God's love, which is the only genuine love, love comes from God, and God is eternal. Love is one of God's eternal attributes. Genuine love, then, is as eternal as the God it originates with. And so true love, as described in verse 7, can be described in this way and can be summarized in these words, love never fails. The more God's love produces this quality of selflessness in us, the more other people can rely on the fact that we will not change in our desire for and our striving for their good. Love, therefore, should be the quality we seek after and long for as Christians more than any other quality, for love is of lasting value. Again, it will pay off, not only in time, but also in eternity. We often see people in our society concentrating on making money or on advancing careers or on their own personal pleasures or dreams. And sometimes people do that to the extent that it's to the detriment of their marriage relationship or their relationship with their children or with other people. And most of us, even many non-Christians, will look at such inverted priorities as something very sad and something very bad, as something that is twisted, that's going to result in disaster in the long run, and always does result in disaster in the long run. But Paul here tells us that as far as spiritual qualities are concerned, we must be careful as Christians that we keep our priorities correct. As far as spiritual advancement, we're not to concentrate primarily on this talent or on that talent or on this avenue of service or that avenue of service. We're to concentrate on love, loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Because all these other things are useless without love, verses 1 through 3. And love alone enables us to use the abilities or the talents or the avenues of service with the right motives and in the right way, verses 4 through 7. Because love is eternal. It is more basic and more enduring, verses 8 through 13, than these spiritual gifts. Love never fails. And so Paul at this point then sets up a contrast between love and God-given talents or the spiritual gifts, as we often call them. Verses 8 through 12, which is the main portion here of the passage, is dealing with this contrast, doing so only to emphasize to us that love is enduring. That's his point. That's his main emphasis. The contrast is one between the enduring use and benefit that we receive from love versus the temporal use and the temporary benefit of these spiritual gifts or these spiritual talents. These God-sent abilities, these spiritual gifts, are not valueless, nor are they to be depreciated, for God has given them as good gifts for a good purpose for His church. But that purpose is limited, both in regard to time, in regard to value. The value is limited because they fulfill only a partial function in God's great eternal plan, God's great scheme of things. Whereas love is intricately wrapped up in the entirety of God's entire plan from beginning to end. And they are limited in time because they are concerned with helping the church of Christ be ready for eternity. When we enter eternity, their function is over. He mentions here prophecies, tongues, and knowledge as examples of abilities or gifts from God of limited duration and value. And I believe they are only examples. I believe we could take the other gifts listed for us and say the same thing about them also. What does he mean by prophecies? The word he uses could refer to the actual specific prophecies given through the holy prophets. Or it could refer to the ability to prophesy given to certain Christians. I believe in the context it refers to the fact that certain Christians had been given, according to Paul, this gift of prophecy. Certain of God's people had been given this gift of prophecy. And that gift was of a limited duration. What is he saying then? If the emphasis is on prophecy as a spiritual gift or ability, it is a gift which is especially concerned with communicating God's truth to God's people. And when we all know Jesus face to face, the truth will be fully known. No need to talk about communicating truth to one another on that day when we see Him who is the truth, and we're all, as Christians, gazing at Him directly. If Paul is using the word prophecy or prophet here in a very loose manner, he may refer to those who communicate the truth of God in a public way. I think he's using it in a more specific way here. But if he is using it in that more general way, then what he's saying is that people like me will no longer be needed in heaven. You won't need preachers in heaven. Because the job of the preacher is to communicate God's word to you. But we're going to be with the Word in a very direct and immediate manner when we are with the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Word. So I will get a new career in heaven then. I don't know about the rest of you. Tongues, in verse 8, he also says, will cease or disappear. Tongues refers, I believe, to the ability to speak to God or to communicate the gospel in languages not learned in the normal way, as empowered miraculously by the Holy Spirit. I believe what we see happening in Acts chapter 2 is a display of the gift of tongues. And they will cease, according to verse 8, for their purpose is very specific and of limited duration. Love's purpose is eternal. And because of its very essence, because of what it is, love never stops. And then he mentions knowledge in verse 8. Knowledge also, according to this verse, is of limited duration. For when we speak of knowledge, we are speaking at this time of increasing our understanding of God and other things of God. But when Jesus comes again, I will see him face to face, verse 12. And I will know him and understand the truth in a complete and perfect manner. And so there's no sense then in talking about increasing my understanding of God. I will be with God. Knowledge here may speak of the gift or the ability of knowledge given to pastors or teachers in the church. The ability to understand and apply God's word not only for oneself but to help others understand and apply God's word. And he says we will not need this when we know him as he knows us. You see, the goal of our instruction, the goal of our command to you as preachers speaking to a congregation, according to 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, is love. That's the goal of our instruction. That you will love the Lord God, bringing glory to him, and love one another, also by that bringing glory to him. When we are perfected in love, seeing Jesus face to face, the instruction's obsolete. All spiritual abilities, as far as works of service to each other as Christians, are for a set purpose and a set time. Love, Paul says, is part of the lasting goal of the whole process. And so we must concentrate on biblical love in all things. When the perfect comes, these imperfect gifts, imperfect only in as far as their purpose and duration, as far as having some limitations, these imperfect gifts will then disappear. This was significant to the Corinthian church, where evidently there was at least a group of them who were concentrating on seeking after the more spectacular kind of gifts. And they needed to understand their twisted priorities as Christians at that point. Two illustrations are used to show us how the gifts and love contrast with one another in regard to duration. And we find these in verses 11 and 12. The first illustration in verse 11 is with a child, a young child. A child talks, thinks, and reasons like a child. His perspective is limited by a lack of experience and years. Try to convince your children of that. But it's true. A true grown-up stops talking and thinking and reasoning like a child, for the experience and the years have given him a fuller perspective. Paul is emphasizing to us the limited nature of these spiritual gifts and abilities. and of what we know, the limited nature of our spiritual knowledge at this time. At this time, we're all like spiritual children, if we can use the illustration then. Our knowledge is so small and limited. It's very real. What we know from this book, we really know, and it's the truth. But God's not told us everything in this book. He's just told us everything we need to know right now. And there's a whole lot of difference between that and knowing everything. When we see Jesus face to face, our comprehension will be complete. The gifts then are of a limited value, but there will be no limit in our apprehension of God in Christ when Jesus comes again. In verse 12, the second illustration is that of a mirror. Our knowledge of God right now, and especially I believe Paul is thinking via through these spiritual gifts, is like our perception of things in a mirror. Now, in the first century, their mirror technology was not nearly as advanced as today. Corinth was known for having very good mirrors for their day. There was still quite a discrepancy between what there really was looking into the mirror and what was looking back out of the mirror. The reflection was not that accurate. And even nowadays, with our much more exact mirrors, we know that we don't really see things exactly as they are in the mirror. If nothing else, we're looking at things backward as we look in the mirror. Paul says that the knowledge we have now, the knowledge we have, if it's derived from God's word, is accurate knowledge, but it's incomplete. And because of our sin, we often misunderstand or misuse or underestimate the full force of this knowledge. But then when we see our Savior, we will really know. And so there's a contrast here between love and the gifts. Love's function never ceases, so love never ceases. The gifts have a set purpose and time. They do cease. The conclusion, we must concentrate on love. Not on being talented or being useful people. Not concentrate on being people that others can't do without. People that are looked up to, which was the problem that was going on at Corinth. But on being people who are loving people, glorifying God and forgetting self and self-advancement. And then Paul concludes with love's prominence. Love excels even other eternally beneficial qualities. In verse 13, look at that verse with me again. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now I have a difficulty in my interpretation of this verse, and that is in regard to the fact that it appears, and most commentators lean toward this view, that Paul is saying that there are three qualities, at least, that remain into eternity, unlike these spiritual gifts. They are faith, hope, and love. My difficulty in that understanding of the verse, and it is the basic understanding of the verse I have, but I still have a difficulty with it, and that is that faith and hope often in the New Testament are referred to in a way that seems to indicate that they are of a temporal nature. For example, in Romans 8, verse 24, we are told that you only hope for what you don't see. You don't hope for what you do see. It's there with you. You don't have to hope for it. And so when Jesus comes back again, there's, in a sense, our days of hoping are done with, because the hope is fulfilled. What we were waiting for has come. No more waiting for it. And in 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8, we find the same idea in regard to faith. Now we walk by faith, not by sight, says Paul. But he's waiting for the day when he's out of this body in a different body, when he sees Jesus face to face. No more walking by faith, then we will be in his very presence. And in Hebrews 11, verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Again, we have the relationship between faith and hope, and the contrast between both of them was sight and the fulfillment. And so some believe that this is part of the reason they do not believe this is referring to the second coming and going on into eternity. But I do. I believe that Paul here is referring to the eternal value and benefits from faith and hope. The spiritual gifts help us serve God now. Faith and hope help us. No one serve God now also, but faith and hope are means, direct means, by which God gives us eternal life by putting us into His Son. We are saved by grace through faith. And so their eternal value is more direct and more definite than that of the gifts. Faith, hope, and love then are all of the highest priority and all have eternal value, but love is the greatest of the three. Why? I believe that love is the greatest in that it is the goal of faith and hope. I believe in God's word, faith, and I hope in God's promises so that I will receive and experience God's love, both now and into eternity. Again, we go back to 1 Timothy 1, verse 5. The goal of our command, the goal of our instruction, is love from a pure heart, a sincere conscience, and a sincere faith. Love never fails. Love is eternal. Love's value will never end. Love's worth knows no limits. Paul's point is that we cannot lose by concentrating on seeing God's love in our hearts and lives. Love will benefit us right now. Our homes, our churches, our communities will be like heaven itself to the degree that love reigns supreme in us. But most of all, love has eternal benefit. Love will benefit us throughout the never-ending ages of eternity. But how can we begin to know and experience this kind of love? This love that is the love of God, this love that is eternal. When we try to love in our own strength as human beings, we know how we do fail. The true love, according to God and His Word, never fails. And yet as we love within ourselves and by our own strength, we fail all the time, don't we? How can we experience this kind of love? Well, first of all, only by a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Outside of a right relationship with God through repentance and faith in Christ, this love is totally beyond our reach. And God's Word makes that clear from beginning to end. But as we come to God, repenting of our sin, and trusting in Jesus Christ and the good news of His cross and resurrection, God pours out His love in our hearts. Romans 5, verse 5. And so John tells us in his epistle, we love Him because He first loved us. As we begin to really believe in His love for us in Jesus, we begin to really learn the secrets of love. But that's just the beginning. And then we must grow, my brothers and sisters in Christ. We must grow in our understanding of and our obedience to God's holy word. Daily surrendering to the Spirit's control so that His fruit, which is love, will become more and more evident. The love that God has put within working its way to the surface, to the outside, in all the relationships of our lives. And we can't really know how to love unless we know God's Word. For it is God's Word that reveals His love. Let us pray together. Apart from Your love, O Lord, we are left empty. And we are left with a sense of total futility and uselessness as far as life in general. And Lord, we know that only in Your love do we find purpose and meaning, do we find life. But Lord, we pray for those who are here today who have not had Your love shed abroad in their hearts. We pray that You will show them the inadequacy of their human love. You will show them their need of Your grace. We pray that this will be the day that Your Spirit will move upon them and that they will trust in Your Son, repent of their sins, and experience firsthand Your love. Lord, we pray for those of us who have received Your love O Lord, how often we fail to show forth in our lives that which you have put within. Deliver us, Lord, from being concerned about self or advancing self. Deliver us from that selfishness that permeates our whole being through the power of the new birth, through the power of your word and your indwelling Holy Spirit. Set us free that we may love as you have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.